Okay, what was it? You just read it. What was the name of the second disciple?
Simon.
Where do you find Simon? Okay, it just does not say. Now, do you remember how the beginning of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, how it starts? Luke the doctor, he writes to Theophilus that he researched and, you know, put the thing down as good as possible for him, and he does not tell him the second name of this second disciple. It's not that he had forgotten it. If he would have written Alfred, we would have believed it, because how do we know? But he doesn't write by purpose, because the second disciple is I. Luke left purposely like a white card here. The second disciple on the road to Emmaus is me. Why am I saying this? Because, you see, too many of us are reading scripture like they're watching a film, like outside, as something you see, and I'm not in it. But we read scripture as protagonists. We are in it. It's not a film we watch. If it is a film, it is one in which we are playing a part. So scripture is not something you look at. It's something you find yourself in. This is also a way of scripture being a living word. For some people, however, it is much easier to find themselves in a novel that they read than to find themselves in scripture. This is also why I ask you to read it in the first person, because then you read, we were on the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. We did this. See, we are in it. We are not watching scripture. When I read a newspaper, I'm not in it, I'm just reading. Scripture is different. Good. But there's still more reason why we read this passage. So they are on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they are talking on the way. And then this mysterious pilgrim just walks like between them. And then it says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now you and me, we know who it was. But there was something in them that kept them from recognizing him. He was walking right beside them. And scripture says that something was holding their eyes. And this something is what I would like to look at for a moment, because unless our eyes are different, we will come out of this week having been close to Jesus and not seen him. Who wants that? Now, this pilgrim says, what are you talking about? And they said, are you the only one who doesn't know, like what happened there in Jerusalem? He goes like, what? The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God, all people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. And this is where their experience stops. This is all that they had experienced. These two disciples were witnesses of this, what they just said. Great prophet, mighty in deed and word, and crucified. They were two disciples. Their means. They left their home. They followed Jesus. I don't know how long. But they were disciples. Disciples. They were not some of the 5,000 fed. They were disciples. They had put all their life aligned in following Jesus. They left their home, their job, whatever. Their whole plan for life, their design for life was following Jesus. Maybe they saw how he fed the 5,000. Maybe they heard the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know what they saw and witnessed. But they saw God, the power. And then they see him crucified. And then comes this significant line where they say in verse 21, but we had hoped. Bracket, we are not hoping anymore. We had hoped. And on the cross, our hope died. Why? Because, you see, they had put out all they had. And now he dies as a criminal on the cross, and they could not understand how this works. For them, on the cross, everything broke. Their whole life design, their plans of life, they all crumbled. We set all in. You know when you play poker? All in. I don't play, my son does. But all in is like you don't keep anything. All risk. And this is what they did. And all lost. So what is then in their heart is a very solid frustration. Imagine you set out and give everything to follow this man, to follow a course, to follow, you know, like some, I don't know, project. And it costs you everything you have and it crumbles. You collect so much frustration, disappointment, pain, anger, all the jazz. The point is that this frustration, this disappointment, this anger is what holds their eyes. This it is what keeps them from seeing Jesus, although he walks right next to them. And you cannot just say, it should not be there. Because now I'm here in a school for mission, I don't have frustration. What is there, and you just have to then also acknowledge it. Because you want your eyes to be what? Open. Did you ever wonder why so many times in the gospel Jesus is healing the blind? Either they had many more blind people than normally are around, or there was something significant about it. Now, they said, but we had hoped that he was to redeem Israel. And then they say, and besides all of this, on the third day, just before we left, there were some women, they were telling us that he was risen or something. See, they were witnesses of his crucifixion, but of his resurrection, they were only reporters. They had heard, not witnessed. They experienced Jesus' crucifixion, but not his resurrection. We need to be witnesses of both. Jesus needs to rise in my heart. He needs to rise in my anger, in my disappointment, in my frustration. It could be that, I don't know, your best friend betrayed you. That happens. And that is something very big. Someone lets you down. It's a big thing. It's not just... And it does something to my heart. It does something to my eyes. And then he said to them, Jesus then, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer those things and then enter into his glory? Can you imagine how the disciples look at him? They say, necessary? Of course not. How? See, they are disciples. They at least had heard when the scriptures have been read. They heard all the prophets. You know, when they were disciples, they were following Jesus. They were going to synagogues, whatever. It's not they were pagans. They looked at scripture and did not see it. See, they read scripture where we go, oh great, you know. Yeah, we see it so many years later. But they read scripture, they heard scripture and did not see it. So Jesus says, don't you know, why is it so difficult for you to understand that the Messiah had to suffer? And they say, how should we? Where is it written? I have never seen it. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. It has to be Jesus who opens the scripture to you. It has to be Jesus who opens the word to you. Unless Jesus opens the word to you, it remains closed for you. Just like these disciples. It was when Jesus opened it to them, they started seeing something. I was trying to find it, I couldn't. It says somewhere in the catechism we come to a couple of times this week, and it says also there somewhere, maybe I'll find it sometime. Unless Jesus opens the scriptures to us, it remains closed. He is the word. Ultimately, you can sum up scripture in one word. Jesus. Then they are coming to this village, and then they make this famous saying, stay with us because it is almost evening and the day is almost over. So what? You have two disciples here. They're in the home village. And now because it's getting dark, they're becoming afraid because maybe we get lost in our own village. What? Does it make sense to you? Doesn't make no sense to me. But why do they say it? This is probably the only place in scripture where somebody actually presses Jesus. They urge him, you know, but they urged him strongly. They were holding him. Stay with us because it is getting dark. It's becoming evening. The day is ending. It is not the day outside. It is the day in my life. I am in a dead end. I don't know how to go on. I cannot see the way. It's getting dark. I'm in front of a challenge I don't know how to overcome. This is what they're saying. They are not there in their hometown. Why should they be afraid? As boys, they were running around the houses, preferably in the dark. So now they are afraid. Lord, stay with me. See, they experienced how this pilgrim opens the word to them that it starts changing their life. And they say, you stay with us. Because this opening of the word, this word, we don't want to lose. We want to see light from this word in our darkness. Now again, okay, do not listen for others. It's not about the darkness of other people's life. It's ours. We are the disciple. And Jesus stays. And, you know, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. The eyes that were opened, they were, if you want to say, like inner eyes, interior eyes. These eyes we need to recognize Jesus. He can be so close to you. Unless you see him, it is as if he is not there. I mean seeing with that inner eye, like this Emmaus disciples. If we want Jesus to reveal the Father to us, we need this pair of eyes seeing Jesus. If we don't see Jesus, we will never see the Father. And he vanished in that moment, and he vanished from their sight. And then those disciples, they got really angry. They said, look, now it looked like we were on the way out, we got some hope again, and cheated second time. We were just becoming friends, and boom, he goes. This was just a fantasy. I will never again trust anyone. And none of this is written here. Why? Why were they not upset? In fact, they immediately packed their stuff and went back to Jerusalem. This is not around the corner. This was like, I think, half a day's walk or something. It was really walking. And they go all the way back. Because they had to tell the others. Why were they not upset? Because, for one, Jesus doesn't have to be physically present so that I can see him. But second, he remained with them in the Word and in the Eucharist. And that very way, he is also with us today in the Word and in the Eucharist. There's a nice, very nice sentence, but it's in German and I had to find the English translation for it. It's when our church was thinking about Revelation in Vatican II, they wrote a document about it. They called it De Verbum. And in this, if you want to write, it's in number 21, just the same. It says, for in the sacred books, the Father who is in heaven meets his children with great love and speaks with them. In the sacred books, that is in Scripture, The Father who is in heaven meets his children with great love and speaks with them. Now, for one, he does not have a meeting. Okay, like in the... Anyway, what it means is that he runs up to meet them. He moves. It is his movement. He moves towards you because his children, that is me. So what it says here, that when I open scriptures, the Father who is in heaven comes running with great love to me. And he does not speak to me. He speaks with me. When you read scripture, this happens. You open the sacred word, and the Father in heaven comes to you in love, in great love. You can also say very lovingly. It depends how you translate that Latin phrase, but I spare you that one. He comes to you very lovingly, always, always, not most of the time, always, and he enters into conversation with you. He initiates that conversation. That means the primary reason for reading scripture is not getting wise, is not learning God's commandments. For sure not so that I can prepare a sermon. The primary reason for reading scripture is meeting him. It is an encounter. He is present in the Word. Sure, please also study Scripture. Also learn it by heart. If you don't know, ask Fritz, he will teach you most willingly. Learn scripture by heart is good. And also tell others about what you... But the primary reason is meeting the Father. Whether you really understand the verse or the scripture you're reading, I don't care. Try to understand it always a bit more. But this is not really the central motivation. My Father speaks to me lovingly, always. You see, with these two disciples, You know how it ends. They run to Jerusalem. They tell Peter, oh, you know, yeah, Peter says, yeah, we also know, and blah, blah. And they're just there still telling each other how it happened. And bam, Jesus comes in. Then the two disciples say, oh, you know, just saw you, you know, the other night. And then bang, you were gone. And then he says, look, come with me. We go to, I don't know, where did they go in Luke? Yeah, to Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them, and while he was blessing them, pling, he was withdrawn. So gone again. He was carried up to heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Did Jesus not just How did they go with great joy? That was not because now they didn't have Jesus around anymore, so they could be free again to do what they want. But you see, Jesus remained with them, and they knew. They still see Jesus. They still see him. Now, this is something, this way from Jerusalem to Emmaus is important. And we need to walk this way. See, there are some people, they try to take a shortcut. They say, I save the passage from Jerusalem to Emmaus, I go immediately because it is so necessary to proclaim the word, I start immediately from Emmaus to Jerusalem. Those preachers, trust me, you don't want to listen to them. They are like plastic preachers. The value is all on the outside. Inside is pretty hollow. Because they're trying to make you encounter a word that they don't want to encounter themselves. Do you know what I mean? Before we can run from Emmaus to Jerusalem, we need to meet the pilgrim on the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And this road, we have to go time and again. Because our eyes, they grow dim time and again. And you can stand here, you know, like I stand here and talk to you, but the question is, what happens in my heart? See, when Fritz asked me whether I could come here for this week, I just looked in the calendar, you know, most happy it was free, and I so much was looking forward to come here. But you know why God sent me here for this week? It's because I need to hear it. If it was for you, God could have delivered the content of this week, this night, two angels visit each one of you, you would have believed it, understood it, no problem. Would have been much easier, faster also. God could have many other ways of bringing the content to you. Now, why do you have to, you know, go through all this week with me? It's because I need to hear this. And this is also why I'm so glad that I can come here, so I can have a week of listening to this. I need to listen to it, you know, just a moment before you listen to it, you know, otherwise it doesn't really work. But it's like that. And if ever you want to enter into ministry or whatever, this is where the difference is made. And you know preachers who take the shortcut and come running to you immediately from Emmaus. And they don't like to walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But you see, you want to be a witness, not a reporter. A witness. And you are witnesses, I know that. I heard already some of your stories. It's very nice, it's very good. I just would like you to remain witnesses. And not, you know, in 10 years, you start telling people of your experiences 10 years ago, because in the past 10 years there wasn't much. You know what I mean? Okay. Very good. Are you tired? That was the right answer, but was it true? No. Yes. But if they fall asleep before, do we take the break earlier? Okay, now Before the break, I thought, while you are still fresh, we take the most difficult part of this week right in the beginning. After this, everything will be easier. There was something that Jesus wanted to tell, suppose, his disciples, which is us. And he knew that this would be very, very difficult to understand. So, like Jesus, you know, he uses parables here and there. One here for this, one here for that, you know. On this issue, he lines up three parables, one after the other, all on the same topic. Why would he do that? You know, most other issues he handles with one parable. But this issue is so difficult, and it is really difficult, he lines up three parables. I will invite you to do a lot of chewing this week. You know, I mean, chewing things. You know, like chewing gum. This, you will have to chew on the most, because it is the most difficult. Before we start, I wrote another thing here. Don't listen like ducks. Do you know how ducks listen? When we were still in Allerheiligen in the Black Forest, Fritz knows, is really, Ignatius also, is really in the woods, far out, and we have a little pond there. The pond was maybe as big as this hall. And it had to be there for fire reasons, blah, blah, whatever. And then someone gave us ducks, you know, so that the pond doesn't look all that boring. And that was nice. In the area, there's also a lot of foxes. And foxes and ducks, the foxes like the ducks, but the ducks don't like the foxes. So they spent the night where? The ducks. In the middle of the pond. But in the middle, I mean, you know, you go there in the night, you see them in the middle of the pond. Sun rises, they feel a little safe, they, you know, paddle to the shore, they step out, they shake once, and they are dry. What they do then? They start oiling their feathers. You know, the ducks are always busy with, you know, putting oil on their feathers. This is good for them, because if they don't do that, you know, they go in the water, that was it. Also a safe place, but at the bottom of the lake, not so good. The ducks spent a whole night in the middle of a whole lot of water, and they do not get wet. That's good, no? Say yes, this is good. Should we be like ducks? I'm trying to find. In the prophet Hosea, in chapter 6, in verse 3. Hosea chapter 6, in verse 3. Just in case, you know, you want to write down more quotations, I think you taught them already, no? When you write down quotations, write first the numbers and the book after, because the book you remember, the numbers you always forget. So write first the numbers and then the book. It goes easier. Okay? So, let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord.
He is appearing. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. He comes to us like the spring rains that water the earth. When you sit in the spring rain that waters the earth like a duck, everything around you gets wet except you. Because the ducks, they oil their feathers. So the water gets only this far, but never inside. And you don't have an idea how many people sit in a pond of grace, surrounded by grace. Grace really comes very close, but never inside. When this spring rain comes, when the Lord comes to us this week like spring rain, don't wear gumboots, raincoats, umbrellas, all those things. Don't wear what keeps you from getting wet. Put on the most, a bathing costume. You understand what I'm saying? This is also difficult. See, too many like to get wet on the skin and then preach to others about the beauty of water. We want this water to reach the very core of our being, not just the outside. We don't want to be a stone that when you put it in water, it gets wet on the outside, you split it, it's just as dry as before. We want to be like a sponge put in the water that gets wet on the very inside just as much as on the outside. We want to be sponges. We don't want to say to the world, okay, you can reach this far. The word, don't be afraid, it will never reach any further than you invite it to be. Not you allow. You need to invite the word. The word does not even walk through an open door unless you invite it. It doesn't just pass by your house and says, oops, Ignatius forgot to close the door, I can come in. No. The word will stay there at the threshold of the door, waiting for Ignatius to come and say, word, please come in. And only then the word comes in. This is very good, because it shows a lot of respect. It's very bad, because you have to get active and inviting. The word will not just happen to you. Unless you invite it, it will not change you. This is a choice that you will have to make constantly. The word will also not say, ah, Fritz, you are now X decades my disciple, now I can just... No, can't. Today, Fritz has to invite the word. It never kind of, you know, imposes itself. God loves you. You can send him out today if you want, and he will go. Don't. But you see, he really respects you. But that also means you cannot just sit there and say, okay, Lord, let it happen. Just deal without me. You know, I'm sure what comes out will be okay. It doesn't happen. It works always together with you. You have to invite him. So you will have to express to him, Lord, I do not want to be a stone. I want to be a sponge. Lord, I would like to soak whatever grace you send to the very core of my being. Let us just take a few moments to pray, shall we?
Lord, we are so grateful that we can take time aside to sit at your feet and to listen to you. Lord, we are so grateful that you already came into our life. We are so grateful that you knocked at our doors and gave us the grace, Lord, to open. Lord, at this very moment, I want to pray, Lord, that you penetrate my whole being. Lord, that you give me the grace to be in these days like a sponge. Lord, I would like to let your water into my heart, into those places, Lord, that I so much want to keep dry. Lord, I want to pray that you pour out your grace, your Holy Spirit, into my heart. Lord, I want to invite you in. Lord, I want to open these doors to you and to invite you in. And Lord, let me see where I put up umbrellas and gumboots and rain jackets, that I can take them off, Lord, that your water can soften me. Amen.